This gospel is according to St. Mark's account, chapter 9, 38 to 50, which is our sermon text. I'll read it now. We'll meditate on it in a few moments. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the gospel of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Hallelujah. We've heard God's word from Mark 9, 38 to 50. We've already had some prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, who brings us such great consolation in the midst of a violent and evil world, my dear beloved children of God, family of God. Last week, Pastor Godrich told us about the beginning of a story that really wraps up today in the gospel lesson, where Jesus is in a situation with his disciples where they're so heartless. He started to tell them wisely toward the end of his ministry that he was going to go and suffer and die in Jerusalem and then rise again, but they don't want to hear about it. Peter needs to be rebuked. Jesus is concerned with his disciples, one thing after another, until finally they're on their way back to Capernaum, their home base, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus has to set a little child right in front of them and give them a little lesson in who is actually the greatest in the kingdom of God. That childlike heart that just listens and believes and trusts. The problem is this rebellion of our sinful hearts between us and God, but it also affects all our relationships with each other too. And so the Lord Jesus comes to us today and he says, be at peace with each other. He needs to first restore our relationship with God in heaven. And with that strengthened in peace, we can then reflect that back to one another. Be at peace with one another. First of all, united in the truth. It's not just us baby boomers that have a problem with this entitlement mentality and this me-first attitude. The ones that followed, called Generation Xers, and the more recent millennials, may not say me first as much as, okay, if it's not me first, it's me and my friends. Don't you dare get in the way of me and my friends. Jesus' disciples go from this attitude of, no, I'm the greatest, to the attitude of, no, it's me and my friends. You know, there's nothing new. And the Bible tells us this is the same thing in the human race. Whatever generation you're in, it happens over and over again. So they had failed trying to drive a demon out of a boy whose father just begged for help until Jesus comes and does the miracle and then has to straighten out his disciples. They failed to drive out a demon. But now they see a man who's getting it done. Teacher, said John. Remember who John and James were called? Those are the sons of thunder. They got that name. We talked about thunder and lightning against God's enemies in our Bible class this morning. James and John were the disciples who were so upset with that Samaritan village that wouldn't welcome Jesus. They said, if you want us to call down fire from heaven, we'll show them Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them and says, let's go. He goes to the next village. He doesn't do that. So John now speaks up, Boanerges, one of the sons of thunder. Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. That sound like the Old Testament lesson, what Joshua said? Moses, tell him to stop. They can't do that because he's not one of us. So maybe it's not me first, but it better be me and my friends, or else I'm going to tell them to stop. Jesus says, don't stop it. No one can do a miracle in my name and then the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I do believe that we conservatives also need to hear this and listen to what our Lord Jesus says. Because whether you fall to the one side into legalism or liberalism, the problem is still the same. It's either me first or it's me and my friends. You think about how sometimes our own churches in our blessed fellowship sometimes forget that we're all on the same team. We start to act as if it's a competition between us. I can remember one time hearing about a large Wells church in a not that big a town who built their school right across the street from the small Wells mission that was struggling to get started. Not nice, not loving, but it happened. I am also reminded of when we were first starting here and the pastors at Christ Lutheran. Pastor Ponath and my classmate Mike Hotsum at the time noticed that we were losing families to the larger church because of the school, and they said, how is this helping the kingdom of God if we're drawing families away from the mission? And you know what they did? This was when my kids were small. This gets real personal. You bring your kids to Christ Lutheran School for free the first year. Next year, we'll just kind of phase you in 25% until you're able to pay for it. We talked with one of our other pastors, Mark Hankey, who was a divinity at the time. That's how we set up our children's education fund in our congregation, because we have three large Wells churches equidistant from us. There's Cross of Christ in Coon Rapids too, and their school has really come back. We're happy for that. That's our victory too. But we're able, because of our budget, to pay the non-member tuition because we were phased in all those years ago, so that we're able then to contribute to these schools, the kids that I want to come back and have sing here too, you know. But we're able to contribute to the ministry real dollars from our congregation to help pay the salaries. We're still getting a break because we're not paying for buildings. But it's a huge blessing in the kingdom of God where the Lord wants us to just back away a little bit and say we're on the same team. And even to the point of realizing that if somebody is out there proclaiming the name of Christ, don't try to stop them. Let them praise the Lord. Tell about the Savior. He also did not tell them to go join them. Notice that? The idea of this group, which Professor Habeck called the ecumeniacs, they want to forget all about doctrine. We can't talk about doctrine because that's divisive. They want to just oh, let's just all get along, you know, sit around the campfire and sing kumbaya, that sort of thing. No, the Lord speaks. That's his truth. He wants us united in the truth. And so Jesus says that to all of us. Whoever is not against you is for you. Whoever is not against us is for us. So I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. There are rewards of grace which the Lord wants to give. We don't ever deserve them. It's just he's so generous. And just these seemingly insignificant things that people do for you because they know you're a Christian and they want to show that love for you. I'm just flashing back to coming back from baptism over in Maple Grove Hospital, and I stopped for Quiznos sandwich, and here, a Hmong man that I had met during Lent some time back, he hands me a cup after I bought my sandwich, and I wondered, well, is this, you know, I'm questioning it because I don't remember paying for it. He says, gift, kindness. He remembered I was a pastor. We talked. It was just a kindness that you don't have too often. He will certainly not lose his reward. If he's putting his trust in Jesus, and I do intend to keep going there and talk to him about this, that is a reward that the Lord says that he gives out of the riches of his grace. Praise God for that, and be at peace with each other, because this isn't easy at any time. Can you handle the truth? That's really the question here. Can you really handle the truth? There have been movies about that. Jesus is going to put this in very stark terms for a whole group of Christians who insist that infants cannot believe. There are at least two places. This is one of them, where Jesus is just saying, listen to me. Your pastors, your professors may tell you otherwise. This is what Jesus says. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. He says, let the little children come to me. He says, baptize all the ethnic groups. You better do that and trust the Lord. We are bound to baptism, and we thank God for the blessings of it. God is not bound. That's a whole different thing. He can establish faith by hearing the gospel in other ways too. Doesn't zap anybody from the skies with a thunderbolt. You know, that's John and James, the sons of thunder. But the Lord does give his gospel. He gives us this blessed water of baptism. We celebrated that with Jack and his family this morning. That's a tremendous blessing. Thank God for it. He also says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Better without them than to go into hell. I don't know any time in Scripture where ever somebody actually did that, because God's people were already told by Jesus where the real problem is. He had said that back in Mark chapter 7. We heard that a few weeks ago. It's from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. That's where it all starts. So amputate sin from your life. Can you do that? It's not just baby boomers. It's not just Generation Xers. It's not just millennials. I can remember how surprised I was when my kids, who would be millennials, who were born sometime between 1980 and 2000, so loyal to their friends. This is something I just didn't expect. I was really enjoying their teen years. Isn't this weird? Really enjoying their teen years because they were bringing their friends home. And they were such sweet kids. I didn't realize how fun it would be to get to know the friends of my teenage kids and their spouses now and the people that they know. Sweet kids. But there's still that need inside of all of us where we take the me first part and go to me and my friends. We want to throw that out. These things can get in the way. Satan, the evil angel, the fallen angel from hell, can always take something good and twist it into something bad. So we end up loving our friends and being with them more than we go to God's house to hear His word. Family can come to you and word and sacrament. The best of the Lord's blessings can be these things that somehow end up being, let's say what it is, they end up being your God, your idol, because they've got your heart and first place in your heart. The Lord Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute, there's nothing, no one, that's more important than being right with God in this established relationship, which is why He would not listen to His disciples. Whether they wanted to make it about me first or about me and my friends, He would not accept the rebuke from Peter or anybody else. He was going to the cross. He was going to die because He wanted to wash away all of our sins like this, all the idols that we set up in our hearts. He wanted to wash us clean so that He could say to each of us, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Now you can go back to your relationships and really enjoy them. Where someone doesn't know about your Lord and Savior, you can share that. Don't let your love for your family or friends who don't know Jesus, don't let that be false love. Guarding some relationship here on this earth when really heaven is our home. If you have to come to that point with family or friends, and you have to just say in your heart of hearts, you know what? It's more important that you go to heaven than that you like me. Show love. Good Christian love. Be honest. Be upfront. Sometimes that means being firm. That's difficult. I can think of one relative in our family who's 20 years of prayer, 20 years of trying, some anger in there coming back at us. They're glow back on that. They're finding the Lord in His mercy. Let me tell you a couple stories. The first one is an illustration from Central Oregon, my teen years, working on my granddad's ranch when we had to fell trees. Some of you have done that with a chainsaw. You have to do the face cut, which is going to aim where that tree is going to fall, and then you cut back from the other side. Every once in a while, the blade goes through, and the weight of the tree just comes back on the saw. It's embarrassing, because your saw won't run. I mean, the chain just stops there. Some of you have had that experience. So you may try to push the tree over if you can get, you know, enough leverage on it, or if you've got a cable cutting off. But barring that, you might try wedges, plastic wedges or wooden wedges that you pound in there to try to get that tree to finally tip. Sometimes the wedges get stuck. I'm just reminded of times in my own life when I've tried so hard in certain relationships, and no matter what I try, it's like driving wedges in there. It's like that chainsaw that just won't cut any farther. It's pride, it's anger, it's just all sorts of things in that sinful nature of mine that I really hate about myself. We're all born with that. But oh, there's a new nature there that came to birth in baptism for many of us, or when you heard the gospel and He brought you out of that darkness into His wonderful light, and that word is like the breeze of the Holy Spirit, the wind that blows wherever it pleases. When the wedges are stuck and the saw won't run, if you get a little breeze in the upper branches of that tree in the right direction, it will open that cut, the wedges will fall out, it might even take that tree down. So is the mystery of the Holy Spirit and Word and Sacrament, where somehow so easily and so kindly the divisions among us just fall away and we're at peace again. Be at peace with each other. Let the Holy Spirit's wind blow. Trust in Him. Be at peace, Jesus says. This is God's truth. You are saved not by your works, your wedges, your powerful chainsaws, and all your extra efforts. You're saved by grace through faith. Trust in Jesus and His sacrifice, because hell is a real place, and He saved you from it. That eternal destruction that they want to deny that supposedly isn't there. He says, go there, it's outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worm shall not die, the fire will not be quenched. Last verse of Isaiah, Old Testament gospel prophet. Gross, awful. That's why Jesus came to suffer and die for us, so we don't have to go there. Nobody you know has to go there. Do Jesus died for all, washed their sins away. Make the announcement. And in that truth, saved by grace through faith, recognize everyone will be salted with fire. And salt is good. There are theologians in the Vatican and beyond. Rome wants to say this is all about purgatory. Everyone will be salted with fire. You probably didn't see purgatory there in the beginning, but that's the tradition. So that trumps scripture. But when you look at what Jesus said to the dying thief on the cross, who said he deserved to be crucified, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's no stopping off place. Before Jesus gave up his spirit as a sacrifice for us all, he said, "It is finished." It is not finished if you have to go to a purging place to get rid of more sin. The whole message of Scripture means nothing if there's a purgatory. And that's why Scripture doesn't say anything about it. It's not even in the Apocrypha. If you look in the Roman Catholic Apocrypha, you wouldn't be able to see it in the passage they say proves it. It doesn't matter to them. That's tradition. What Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and "it is finished," then brings us back to this passage to say, well, then what does this mean? If salt is good and everyone will be salted with fire, what fits Scripture and what comforts your soul is to see the salt here as the Word of God. Salt is good because we really couldn't live without it. We need it to purify and preserve. I mean, you hear so much about how bad salt is these days, but if you are actually eating fresh food that doesn't have all the processed sodium and nitrates and stuff in it, you actually need to put salt on your food. Like one mom whose son had learning disabilities was told by her doctor, "Salt is food." And she was surprised. Well, they were eating good foods. And the brain needs that salt in order to process things. Salt water, you know, with better conductivity of electricity, all that. Salt is food. Salt is good. Jesus says that. We can't live without it. Salt is the Word of God that purifies our souls and preserves our relationship with God and each other. But he puts the salt together with fire. The fire of affliction. The fire of difficulty. See, that's when I pay attention. Easy weeks, don't really pay attention to my study or my personal devotions the way I ought to. But boy, those difficult weeks, I have to get into that Word and seek the comfort of the Word, and he uses that fire to strengthen my faith. We read that in Bible class this morning. These trials have come so that your faith, a greater worth than gold which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith receives that gift of God and that blessing, and so the Lord uses the fire of affliction so they will pay more attention to his Word. The salt and the fire go together. That's an explanation that fits Scripture. He says everyone will be salted with fire, and salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, like modern preachers that want to water down God's Word so it's not so salty anymore, doesn't burn like salt when people hear about it, if it loses its saltiness, Jesus says, how are you going to make it salty again? Then it's worthless. Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with each other. Last illustration. My granddad's hired man actually ran logging crews before the days of chainsaws with axes and handsaws up in the mountains in Oregon. But there was one tree that he would not cut. Because of the way the branches were, and it was a split trunk that had been cut off, this was a dangerous tree. So that was the first one I went after. Dumb. He wasn't there anymore to tell me, "Mark, you maybe should practice on a few other ones." But it was right up by the fence that had to be moved by the road in my granddad's house. So I made a face cut that was going to make that tree fall parallel with the fence, because that's the way the branches seem to go. But as I'm cutting through the backside of it, picture this now. The tree has just got a few strands left, and I watched that thing spin on its stump and fall 90 degrees from where I was aiming. And you guessed it. Through the top two of five rails on that heavy fence, right across the road. A taller tree would have hit Granddad's house. So now I'm limbing out the tree. Sure enough, here comes Granddad in his Mercedes. He was down visiting my mom, his daughter. And I'm thinking, I gotta face the music. He didn't get mad. Asked a few questions. You know, why not straight into the pastor, you know, all this fancy stuff. The last thing he said to me, I'll just never forget. He said, "Don't let it make you afraid to cut the next one." There were lots more trees to be cut. Isn't that how God's grace comes to us? All right, you messed up. Big time this time. You're so wrapped up you can't sleep at night. You're anxious and worried. And the Lord comes, and you talk about it, and His Word corrects you. Better way to do things next time. But be of good cheer. Your sins are all forgiven. And you go back to your life, not afraid to go after the next one, not afraid to get up in the morning. Surely I am with you all the days to the gathered goal of the ages. Be at peace with each other. Praise the Lord.